So I am going to speak on two different topics today. The first one is going to be on helps for discouragement and loneliness in the ministry, and I hope that this will be a blessing to you as well as a help. I want to help you. I want to give you hope. And feel free anytime, any of you, to reach out to me via email or anything like that. And if you ever need help on things that are going on in your personal life or your church life that you just don't feel like you can talk to somebody within your church, I'm happy to be that sounding board for you as a former pastor's wife. And then I not only want to encourage you, I want to admonish you. And, you know, there's this one thing to be encouraged, but we as pastor's wives need admonishment. We're not above sin. We're not above accountability. We're not above rebuke. And so I'm going to end after our brunch time together by giving you some commands that I think are very important for us as pastor's wives to make sure that we are ourselves are growing spiritually in our walk with the Lord. So for this time, we're going to be looking at Psalm 118 on looking at some helps and hopes for discouragement and loneliness. I am much like Tiffany in the sense that as a pastor's wife, I was often asked this question. In fact, a lot of times in a Q&A, even now when I go speak at churches, they'll say, what was your greatest struggle as a pastor's wife? And I would always say loneliness. And I meant exactly what Tiffany said. Everybody wanted to be my friend. Everybody wanted to be the pastor's wife's friend. But few wanted to be my friend. Few would ask me the hard questions. Few took any interest in my life. And so ministry often was filled with a lot of loneliness and discouragement. And so I want to define those two words since we're going to be talking about loneliness and discouragement. Discouragement is defined as a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. Discouragement is defined as a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. Loneliness is defined as sadness because one has no friends. Loneliness is defined as sadness because one has no friends. And when I would say I was lonely, I would further describe it as what I said. I had very few friends. And even today, I would say I have very few friends. I disciple quite a few women all over the U.S., many pastors' wives now. But it's rare for someone, and I'm not bucking for a, so don't come and ask me how I'm doing. It's rare for somebody with my hour with them on the phone or Skype or however I, whatever means I use to say, and how are you doing? How are you doing? And so, and yet we need that in our lives as well, right? I love being a pastor's wife, and the victory and the joy in the ministry with my husband far outweighed the discouragement and the loneliness. I do want to say that. I loved being a pastor's wife, but I have met many pastor's wives who don't like it at all. In fact, they hate it. And in fact, many pastor's wives do not even come to the conferences that I do at their church. And when I seek to ask why and where are they usually say to me, my pastor's wife is not involved. She doesn't get involved in the women's ministry. She's not involved, which is a sign to me that she is lonely, she's discouraged, and she is not a happy camper. So how do we encourage ourselves during these times of difficulty? Well, our encouragement comes from the Lord and His Word, right? That's where our encouragement, that's where our hope comes from. In fact, I love the passage in 1 Samuel where it speaks of David. He's greatly distressed because the people talked about stoning him. And remember what the passage says? David encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Ladies, our Lord Jesus is a wonderful provision for us during times of loneliness and discouragement because He Himself was lonely. He Himself was discouraged. Many of His friends rejected Him. Friends betrayed Him. And ladies, we have to remember, He's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what we feel. He knows what we're going through. He understands discouragement. He understands being forsaken. He understands loneliness. Even His Father forsook Him, right? So He understands. And so what I want to do in this time together, I want to take some time to look at Psalm 118, which is very interesting because Easter is coming soon. And this was one of the Hallel hymns, Psalm 113 to 118 are the Hallel Psalms. This is one of the Psalms that was sung before the cross. And so this is a song that was actually sung by our Lord Jesus. And so you remember in Matthew when they had the Lord's Supper and it says, after this they went out and sung a hymn. Most people believe that this was the actual hymn that they sung after they had the Lord's Supper together. So let's turn to, if you're not there, turn to Psalm 118. I want to read it. It's in entirety. You have an outline there, but I'm also going to give you some points I forgot to give those to Tiffany. But I'm going to give you some points throughout that outline in an acrostic discouragement, not to discourage you. I don't want to discourage you. I want to encourage you. But these are going to be helps and hopes and principles from this psalm that you can take home with you. And next time you are discouraged, you can look at that acrostic discouragement and know that this is what you need to do as we consider Psalm 118. So let's read it together, Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Oh, all the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. Oh, the Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Oh, the Lord has chastened me severely, but he's not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them. I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous will enter. I will praise you, for you've answered me. You've become my salvation. Oh, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We will be glad in it. Oh, save now, I pray. Oh, Lord, pray. Send prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We've blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he's given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. As I mentioned, this is one of the Hallel Psalms that they would sing after Passover. These are believed Psalm 113 to 118 were hymns that Christ would actually sing himself. This one particular as he's facing the cross. Interesting, Martin Luther, this is his favorite psalm. He said, this is my own psalm, which I especially love. Even though I love the entire Psalter and all the holy scriptures, this one has been my sole comfort. I feel free to call it my very own, for it has done me a great service on many occasions. It has stood by me in many a difficulty when emperors, kings, and wise men and clever, and even the saints were of no avail. So great by Martin Luther. So you have an outline there. We're going to use that outline, but as I said, I'm going to give you some help and hope in the acrostic discouragement as we go through this. So let's begin, first of all, if you have an outline there, we're going to begin with the praise. And I read those verses, but you might glance at them really quickly. Give thanks to the Lord. The Israel's to give thanks to the Lord. The house of Aaron is to give thanks to the Lord. And so if you look at these four verses, the obvious theme of these four verses is what? His mercy endures forever. Did you see that? His mercy endures forever. All Israel is to say his mercy endures forever. The house of Aaron is to say, which would be what? The priest. They're to say his mercy endures forever. And it's interesting that the psalmist indicates, ladies, we have to use our lips to give praise to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now let me say this. When you are going through something that seems impossible in the pastorate, when discouragement overwhelms you, You should be able to say, His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Even though I've lost my husband, I've lost my only son, I can say God's mercy is still with me. He is still kind. He is still compassionate. His mercy is new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And ladies, God's mercy never changes, even in a dark trial. His mercy never changes. Now, this mercy is to be acknowledged. The psalmist says now. In fact, he says now, right now. He says that three times in these four verses. There's no time like the present, right? To praise the Lord. And ladies, this is true, especially when it comes to praising the Lord, even in a trial. And I don't know about you, but I find it amazing that Christ and the apostles could sing these words, knowing what was awaiting their Lord, even the Lord knowing what was awaiting Him. Even though Christ was facing the cross of crucifixion and the wrath of God upon Him, along with separation from His Father, he sings, His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. And remember, the disciples are singing this too. And it's a confusing time for them. But they're still saying, His mercy endures forever. My friend, God's mercy lasts forever, even in the midst of a trial that most of us could not imagine going through. So for the R on your acrostic, by the way, these are not going to be in order. Remember this the next time you are overwhelmed or discouraged, the R on your acrostic, remember God's mercy. Remember God's mercy. Ladies, don't forget the mercy of your God. He is merciful. He is kind. When you are discouraged in ministry, when you feel lonely in ministry, remind yourself of God's mercy. Well, how does God manifest His mercy? Well, the song goes on to tell us how in verses 5-7, so we move from the praise portion of this song, this prayer, to now the petition. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me. He set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I'm not going to fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will see my desire on those who hate me. How does God manifest His mercy? By answering prayer, by being on His Son's side, by helping Him. So ladies, this is a C on your acrostic. Next time you feel lonely or discouraged in ministry, do what Jesus did. Call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord in your times of loneliness and discouragement. Call upon the Lord. Ladies, often what we do when we feel lonely, when we feel discouraged, we call, but we don't call on the Lord, right? There's nothing wrong with having a close friend. There's nothing wrong with having a mentor. We should do that. But that's what Christ did. What did He do in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And He asked the Lord, please take this cup away from me, please. He called upon the Lord in His distress. And of course, we know He ended up saying, not my will, but yours be done. Ladies, there's no way we can measure the distress that overtook our Lord in Gethsemane. Certainly the agony He expressed would have killed an ordinary man, right? But in the intensity of His agony, the great drops of perspiration pouring out that looked like blood, He called out to the Father. He called to the Father. And the Father heard the prayer of His Son and He answered Him. And notice what He says here. He set me in a large place. You might say, well, how did this happen? How did God answer His Son's prayer by setting him in a large place? Well, Charles Haddon Spurgeon says this, the answer was appropriate to the prayer, for He brought him out of his narrow and confined condition into a place of liberty where he could walk at large, free from obstruction and oppression. End of quote. How did it happen? The Father took His Son from the cross to what? To glory. Remember in the high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus lifts up His eyes to heaven and He says, Father, I'm coming home. And He says, Father, restore to me the glory I once had with You before the foundation of the world. That's how He took Him from that dark place, right? To glory, to be back with His Father. And He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. And ladies, that's a wonderful privilege that you have as a pastor's wife. Every time Satan is accusing you and accusing you, the Father is defending you. He is your advocate, and He is praying for you. Yes, the Lord was in distress, but God answered him. God was on his side. Why should he fear? What can man do to him? What can man do to him, right? And ladies, what can men do to you? What can women do to you in your church? They can't do anything, right? If God is for you, who can be against you? So ladies, next time you're lonely and discouraged, the G on your acrostic, God is on your side. Remember, God is on your side. God is on your side. What can man do to us? As Romans 8 so beautifully puts it, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. If you are a genuine believer, nothing can separate you from God's love, right? He is on your side. Don't forget that. Christ has no fear, even though he's facing terrible things. Things like being blindfolded, being spit upon, being hit in the face, a crown of thorns on his head. Not to mention the mocking, the ridicule, and all the disciples forsaking him and fleeing. And yet Jesus was not fearful. He was not fearful. Remember what Jesus said? Don't fear those who can kill your body, but rather fear him who can kill both soul and body in hell. What can man do to us anyway? You know, in the last few years, I think I've had more bodyguards at my speaking engagements than I should have in a lifetime. And some of them have been death threats. I was in Florida, had a death threat against me, and other places where people wanted to beat me up. And I just kind of laugh when they say I have a bodyguard, because I think, well, it's funny. What do I have to fear, you know? To depart and be with Christ, that's far better. What can man do to me? They can kill my soul, I mean, my body, but they can't take my soul, right? And so we should have no fear. What can the people in your church do to you? They can't kill you. Well, they might kill you, but that'd be okay, right? We had an elder. My husband planted three churches, and we had an elder in our first church that my husband confronted him, and he showed up at our front door with a shotgun and was going to kill my husband. And so that was kind of an interesting time, but my husband's like, oh, well, let's go to glory, so see you later. But, you know, fear is paralyzing. Fear is paralyzing. And ladies, we must not give in to fear. No matter what is going on in our churches, no matter who is threatening you. So ladies, this is the T on your acrostic. Next time you feel lonely or discouraged, trust God. Trust God. Don't be fearful. Don't give way to hysterical fear. I would say a good book here to read, if you've never read it, I'm sure many of you have, is Trusting God When Life Hurts by Jerry Bridges. Very good book. I think would encourage you as a pastor's wife, but also you would be good to help others that are going through challenging times. Well, the song goes on to say, the Lord takes my part with those who help me. The idea is that there were those who did stand by Jesus, and God was with them too. Who stood by our Lord in his hour of distress? Well, we would expect it to be the disciples, but it wasn't. They forsook him and fled. His best friends forsook him and fled in his hour of distress. And ladies, don't be surprised if your best friends forsake you in your hour of trial. I've had two elders' wives. One was 30 years elder's wife in two of my husband's church who forsook me. Another elder's wife in my husband's second church who works alongside of me in women's ministry. And I remember she said, Susan, I'd walk on glass for you. And I was like, really? I don't think I'd walk on glass for anybody, but thank you. And 2 weeks later, she took that glass and stabbed me in the back. And so don't be surprised that the people that you think are the closest friends that you have in your church often are the ones that turn on you and forsake you. So who stood by Christ in his hour of distress? Well, it wasn't the disciples. Simon stood by him. He carried his cross. Mary Magdalene stood by him. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's children, those were the ones who helped him. And my friend, in your hour of distress, not only will the Lord help you, but many times he sends others to help us. I remember when my husband and I went through a horrific time in our second church, and my husband had to resign over a church discipline issue that the elders wouldn't back him on. And it was a horrific time for him. He was in a fetal position in bed for weeks and seemed like months, and just weeping and crying and very discouraged, very depressed. And the Lord sent a couple that just came and stayed with us, just were with us almost all the time, not in the night, but many times would just come and just sit with my husband and try to encourage him. I think of Moses, remember in the battle, and Aaron and Hur held his hands up. And every time his hands fell, well, they started losing. And every time he lifted them up, they were winning. And so, ladies, the Lord will send someone to help you. Ask the Lord. If you feel lonely and discouraged, oftentimes when I feel lonely and discouraged in ministry, I'll say, Lord, would you just send some encouragement today? Just send something or someone to encourage me. And you know what? He always does. So ladies, the next time you feel lonely and discouraged, the A on your acrostic is this. Ask God to bring others to help you. Ask God to bring others to help you. He will. He will. He's faithful to answer our prayers. Remember what Peter says, he's bending down his ear to listen to the prayers of the righteous. The Lord will help you. He will send encouragement. Well, because the Lord was his helper, Jesus says, I will see my desire on those who hate me, which means he would look upon those who hated him. And remember, he did. The Bible says he looked on those who pierced him. They looked upon him, those that were at the cross. He saw from the cross those who hated him. And ladies, how it must have grieved him. Must have grieved our Lord's heart. This is the D on your acrostic. Next time you're lonely or discouraged, don't allow bitterness to rule you. Don't allow bitterness to rule you. Pray for those who hate you. Ladies, don't allow bitterness to rule you. Pray for those who hate you. Remember what Jesus says? Love your enemies. Pray for those who what? Hate you and persecute you, right? Then you're the sons of your Father, right? For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Don't allow bitterness to rule you. And I know a lot of pastors' wives that are very bitter. And they're very bitter towards people in their church. We don't want to be bitter. A root of bitterness will spring up and it defiles many people. And you affect your family, your husband, your children, and even the people in your church. So love your enemy. Do good to them. Bless them. Overcome evil with good. Do something nice for them. Shower, you know, love on them, even if they do not like you. Well, the next part of this song prayer has a wonderful principle that we would all do well to take heed to. Look at verse 8. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. My friend, the Lord knew something we all should know, especially when facing times of loneliness. It's better to trust in the Lord than in man. In fact, the word trust here means put confidence in him. Attach yourself to him. Jesus couldn't put confidence in men, not even in his disciples. Judas betrayed him, Peter denied him, and all the disciples finally forsook him and fled. He couldn't even put his trust in princes, Herod or Pilate. No human government was going to help him out now. Pilate wasn't even strong enough to say, no, this man has done nothing wrong. He was more interested in being Caesar's friend than doing what was right. And Herod only hoped to see him perform a miracle, and he and his men treated him with contempt and mocked him. Dear friend, as wonderful as others can be during trials, we must remember they have clay feet just like us. They have clay feet just like us. And many times friends will disappoint us, but not our Lord. He will never disappoint. We have the Lord, and he is enough. So ladies, next time you go through times of loneliness and discouragement, the U on your acrostic, understand the Lord is enough during dark times. Understand the Lord is enough during dark times. Cling to him. Trust him. Pray. Read the scriptures. Sit before him. Be quiet. Put your phone away for a while and just meditate on the Lord. Think upon him. Cling to him. Draw near to him. He will draw near to you during those dark times. Well, we move from a wonderful principle, which is to put our trust in God and not in man during trials, to see Christ's incredible perseverance in verses 10 to 14. Not only were men and governmental leaders against him, but even the nations were against him. Look at verse 10. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. All the nations were surrounding him. They wanted to destroy him. Remember, Jesus even told his disciples in Matthew 24:9, they're going to deliver you up to be afflicted. And he even says the time is going to come that whoever kills you is going to think they're doing God a service. Crazy, huh? But they're going to do this for why? For my name's sake. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So ladies, the next time you're lonely and discouraged in ministry, the eye on your acrostic, identify with Christ in his sufferings. Identify with Christ in his sufferings. Do you want to identify with Christ in his sufferings? You know, Paul says to the church at Philippi, I want to know him. Do you want to know him? I want to know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, Paul wanted to fill up that which was lacking in his sufferings, he says to the church at Colossae. He hadn't suffered in that. So he wanted to suffer more so he could identify with Christ. That's hard, isn't it? I remember the first time that happened to my husband and I. We had to confront some very good friends of ours. Our kids grew up together and we were neighbors, just lived two doors down. We had a lot of good Christian fellowship, and my husband had to confront them about a sin issue, and they quit our friendship. And I remember I didn't sleep for 2 weeks. And I would lay in bed at night and I was like, well, Lord, what just happened? These were our closest friends. What has just happened? And you know, after I went through that 2 weeks of not eating, couldn't sleep, I finally thanked the Lord. The first time in my life, I was a fairly new believer, maybe 5 years in Christ. I didn't come to faith in Christ till I was 30, even though I was a pastor's wife already. More about that later. But anyway, I remember laying there and I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you that these friends have forsaken us. Now I understand what you went through. I can identify with your suffering. I can now identify what it was like when Judas betrayed you and Peter denied you. And so thank you, Lord. I can understand your feelings, the infirmities that you went through. It's a precious time with the Lord to identify with him in his sufferings. Jesus goes on to say, all nations compassed me, which means they surrounded him on every side. He couldn't escape. In fact, he uses an interesting wordage here. They compassed him like bees. This usage of bees would describe a picture of intense energy, a furious desire to injure, as well as a vast number of individuals. Now, I don't know about you. I've never been attacked by a swarm of bees. I don't think I would like it. And I imagine it'd be very impossible to fight them off. But ladies, sometimes that's how ministry can feel, right? Sometimes, I don't know, in ministry, it comes like an attack of bees. You know, you get one thing and then by the end of the day, you've got 5 to 10 issues that have come up in the church. And it all of a sudden feels like you're just overwhelmed with an attack of bees around you. And it seems impossible. But ladies, that doesn't disturb the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice what he says. The nations are quenched like the fire of thorns. This would mean that their fury would die out quickly, just like twigs or thorns that quickly flare up when set on fire, but they quickly disappear. No one could harm Christ. No one could really harm him. They were powerless before him. Remember what he says in another place, behold, the nations are a drop in the bucket. He's kind of sitting in the heavens laughing, right? Psalm 2 says, he's sitting in the heavens laughing. The nations are a drop in the bucket. So ladies, next time you're lonely and discouraged, remember this, the N on your acrostic. Nothing can happen in your life apart from God's providence. Nothing can happen in your life apart from God's providence. Romans 8:28 says what? All things work together for those who love God. So ladies, if you feel like you're being surrounded by a swarm of bees, if you feel like everyone is against you right now, remember, nothing that is happening in your local church or with your husband or anything, nothing that happens in your life is apart from God's providence, his sovereignty. If I didn't believe in the sovereignty of God, I would be despairing today. Having lost my husband, having lost a son now, I would be despairing. If I didn't believe God was sovereign, if I didn't believe that God ordains every circumstance in my life for his glory and my good, I would be despairing. And you have to bank on that when you go through those times in ministry. Lord, why did this happen? You might not know the answer to why, but you have to know nothing happens apart from his providence. Everything works out for his good, for our good and his glory. Well, in verse 13, Christ sings about the one who thrust hard at him that he might fall. Notice the pronoun in verse 13. The pronoun is changed from they, the nations, they, to now you. You have thrust hard at me. Who's he talking to about? Probably a reference to Satan. Satan. The meaning is Satan had made a deadly thrust at him. He had repeated the blows. He had a fierce determination to crush our Lord, to destroy him. Remember, Satan tempted the Lord in the wilderness. He tempted him through Peter by using Peter as a deterrent of the cross, to which Jesus replied, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me." Why? You don't savor the things of Christ. You savor the things of man. And so Satan had been trying to crush Christ from day one. Satan, remember, had just entered into the heart of Judas to fill Judas with hatred that culminated in the betrayal of the Lord. So ladies, the S on your acrostic next time you're lonely and discouraged. Remember, Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. And often he will use discouragement and loneliness to defeat you. Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. And often he uses discouragement and loneliness to try and defeat us. I don't know how many times after my husband passed that I would feel very lonely, as we shared ministry together for so many years and a lovely life together. And I had to just get myself out of that self-pity. And I noticed when I would allow myself to wallow in self-pity and feel lonely, that's when Satan would attack me. And that was not good. And I finally had to get out of that and confess that as wrong. Discouragement and loneliness can be a ploy of the evil one to bring you down. And ladies, we are seeing enough men and women today who are falling morally and doctrinally. And so we don't want the evil one to get a foothold in our lives, right? So when you feel that loneliness, that discouragement, get out of it. Make sure you're armed with spiritual armor, with the word of God. Give a call to someone to help, to pray for you, but don't allow him to destroy you. That's what he wants to do. Be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Satan was thrusting hard at Jesus throughout his whole ministry, and now he thought his moment of victory had come at the cross, but he was wrong, as seen in verse 14. Notice verse 14. The Lord helped him. The Lord was his strength. The Lord was his song. The Lord was his salvation. God did help him. Remember, after the wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that an angel appeared and strengthened him and helped him. God did not leave his son without help. And dear one, God has not left you without help during your trials either. Satan will not have the victory because what is said in verse 15 and 16, notice. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Ladies, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand speaks of what? Strength. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. So ladies, next time you're lonely, next time you're discouraged in ministry, remember this, the E on your acrostic. Endless is the strength of your Lord. Endless is the strength of your Lord. Ladies, the Lord doesn't run out of strength. He never runs out of power. You run out of strength. I'm sure many of you, some days you go, "Lord, I just can't do this anymore. I cannot do this anymore. I don't have the strength to do this anymore. I don't have the power to do this anymore." And you know what? You don't. And that's exactly where he wants you. He wants you to run to him because he will infuse that strength into you. As Paul says, he infuses strength to us. And so when we're weak, he's strong, right? When we're weak, he is the strongest. Ask God's strength to help you. Well, how did God's right hand work mightily? Notice the answer is found in verse 17. "I will not die, but I will live. I will declare the works of the Lord." Jesus says, "I'm not going to die. I'm going to live so I can declare the works of the Lord." This is a reference to what? The resurrection. He's not going to stay in the grave. Death has no hold on him. In fact, Luke says in Acts 1:3, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them how many days? 40 days. He rose from the dead. Jesus knew his death was not permanent. And ladies, if we die before the Lord returns, our death is not permanent either, right? To depart from this body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Our spirit goes back to Christ, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. So ladies, next time you're lonely or discouraged, remember this. This is the other E on your acrostic. Eternity is before us. Eternity is before us. Ladies, I hope you have a heavenly mindset. I hope you set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. So when things get tough in ministry, what do some of these things matter in light of eternity? They really don't matter, do they? They really don't matter. Life is a vapor. It's short. Eternity is long. Live for the kingdom to come. I know my husband used to think about his death every day. I thought it was morbid. But now that he's gone, I think about my death almost every day, especially having lost two men now in my life that were important to me. I think about death often. And I like what the Puritans say in the Valley of Vision. If today is my last day, may it be my best day. I want to live for the kingdom. I want to live for eternity. Ladies, life trials are going to seem very small when we see Christ. They're not going to really matter. It's just a hiccup, right? So keep eternity before your eyes. Live for eternity. Don't live for this earth. Well, how do we see Christ persevering in verses 10 to 17? He persevered even though all the nations were against him. Even though Satan tried to destroy him, he persevered. And my friend, we have the same helper, Jesus, that Jesus had during his dark trial. And we too can persevere. And let me say this, true believers persevere, right? We persevere to the end. In fact, that's on my headstone right now, even though I'm not dead. Says she fought a good fight, she finished the course, she kept the faith. That's my goal. When people say, how can I pray for you? That I'll stay faithful to the end. I want to leave with no blight on my character and leave with persevering to the end, unlike many in our day that are not. Well, even though Christ knew he would rise from the dead, he also knew before the resurrection he would endure much suffering, as stated in verse 18. And here we see the pain. The Lord is chastening me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Jesus knew the chastening, the punishment that should have been ours. As Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. In fact, Isaiah says it pleased the Father to bruise his son. It pleased the Father to bruise his son. Even though God allowed it, God did not give Jesus over to death or leave him in the grave or allow him to see corruption. And so after his resurrection, Jesus ascended into glory, and we get a glimpse of that in verses 19 to 21 when we consider the powerful resurrection. Notice what the psalmist writes. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them. I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteousness shall enter. I will praise you. You've answered me. You've become my salvation. Luke says in Acts concerning Jesus' ascension into heaven. Remember, he says, while they stood by, he was taken up in a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And remember what he said to these two men, this same Jesus that you saw ascend to heaven will so come in like manner, even as you have seen him ascend into heaven. Jesus ascended to heaven. What kind of gates did he enter into? What does it say? The righteous gates. He entered into heaven through the righteous gates. Why are they called righteous? Because only the righteous can enter into heaven, right? Revelation 21:27 says about the gates of heaven, and there will in no way enter anything that defiles, someone that works abomination, or those that love and make a lie, but only those that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Well, because the Father heard the Son's cry and delivered him, his desire was to praise him, as seen in verse 21. So we move from the powerful resurrection to the purpose of his coming. Look at verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. We know the cornerstone was the headstone. It was the most important part of the building. It was used to cap the building together, and yet this is who the nation of Israel rejected. They rejected the one that could have held their life together. They refused him. Remember, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. They hated him. They rejected him. But notice what the psalmist says. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Look at verse 23. This was the Lord's doing. This was all part of the divine plan, that they would reject the chief cornerstone. It's marvelous in our eyes. Ladies, it was part of the plan. Part of the plan. God sent his only son, Jesus, into the world that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. So why is it marvelous in our eyes? Because Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of who I am the chief, Paul said, right? That was the purpose of his coming. Can you all echo that? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I was listening to someone the other day. I asked for their testimony, and they gave me their testimony. And at the end of that, they hung their head. Tears were streaming down their eyes. And they said, I can't believe he saved me. And when I get to heaven, I'm looking forward to looking into Jesus' face, taking a hold of his face and say, I love you. And I was just struck with that. I thought, wow, what a testimony. And that's what we should all be, right? We are the chief of sinners. This was the purpose of Christ's coming. It's marvelous in our eyes that God would reach down and touch you and I to redeem us from the pit of hell. Well, as we end this prayer, Christ moves from praise to petition to pray back and forth. Praise, petition, praise, petition. I think it's interesting because I don't know about you, but when I go through challenging times, which seems often these days, I play music and I love to sing and praise God. And then all of a sudden I'm petitioning. You're kind of like you're bipolar, right? So you praise the Lord and then you go, oh Lord, help me. Praise the Lord. Then you go, you know, and that you see Jesus doing this. Praise, petition, praise, petition. Now ladies, keep in mind this is sung before the cross. Look at verse 24. This praise, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Can you imagine singing this before the cross? We sing this chorus often, but we might do well to remember where it was birthed. Could you sing this song on the most difficult day of your life? The most difficult day of ministry? This is the day the Lord's made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We can sing it, but can we live it? Can we live it? This is the day that has been set in eternity past for the Lord to be crucified. The day had come. It was a time of rejoicing as salvation had come to sinful man. The veil would be rent in two and man would now have full access to God. This is the day that the Lord has made. So ladies, the M on your acrostic, next time you feel lonely and discouraged, make the most of each day that God has given you. Make the most of each day that God has given you. If this is your last day, may it be your best day. Make the most of every day. You know, one of the things that's helped me in my pilgrimage, not only before the death of my husband and my son, but is something Elizabeth Elliot said. I used to go to her conferences as a young pastor's wife as much as I could because I gleaned so much from her teaching. But I love what she says, just do the next thing. When you don't know what to do, just do the next thing. So what is the next thing? You know, pay that bill, make that phone call. But just do the next thing. Make the most of each day that God has given you. Ladies, don't let the evil one rob you of your joy. Don't let loneliness and discouragement define you on your last day on earth. Don't let it be like that. Well, Christ's thoughts go back to the cross as he petitions in verse 25. Save now, I pray, O Lord. Send prosperity. Literally, this reads in the Hebrew, continue to save me. Continue to send prosperity. It's similar to what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, Christ's thoughts perhaps are now turning to what took place as he rode in Jerusalem on a donkey as he gives praise in verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, it says the multitudes went before and after and they cried out what? Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. This is just a fulfillment of that verse. And Jesus is recalling this as he's heading to the cross and singing this hymn. Well, as the hymn ends, Christ has one more petition in verse 27. God is the Lord. He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. God is the Lord. He's shown us light. Ladies, can you see the assurance on the Lord's face to the troubled disciples as they're singing this? God is still God. He's still on the throne. He has shown us light. He's given us light in these days of darkness. So come and bind the sacrifice with cords. Go ahead, Judas, betray me with a kiss. I'm ready to be bound and offered up. Lead up the victim, make it ready, bind it to the altar, bind me to the cross, lead me to Calvary, bind the sacrifice with cords, come freely with the sacrificial victim with the offering. In fact, John 18:12 records that after Judas betrayed him, that the band, the captain, and the officers, remember what they did? They bound Jesus. This is a reference to this verse here in verse 27. Bind me. Go ahead, lead me up. Lead me to the cross. Even though Christ was being led as a lamb to the slaughter, even though he prays, bind me with the cords and lead me to the altar of sacrifice, he still was going to end his prayer with a praise to God. Look at this, verse 28. You are my God. I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Even though I'm being led to Golgotha to be crucified, I will exalt you. Even though I'm innocent of these crimes, I will praise you. Even though I'm getting ready to bear the sin of the world, I will praise you. Even though everyone has forsaken me, I will exalt you. How in the world could Jesus do that? He could praise and exalt the name of the Lord because of his confidence. Notice what he says. You are my God. He says that two times in this verse. You are my God. That was his strength. That was his confidence. That was his hope. God was his hope. And so he can end his prayer with the same way he began it, with a call to give thanks, same way he started, verse 29. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Ladies, how in the world can Jesus give thanks at a time like this? Because he knew God was good. And he knew his mercy endures forever. Ladies, the goodness of God and the mercy of God would enable him to now face the cross, to face the agony and intense suffering he was about to endure, to face the separation from his Father as he will soon cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So ladies, the last on your acrostic, the O, as we think about loneliness and discouragement, our goal each day, no matter what we face, should be to praise and exalt our God. Our goal each day, no matter what we face, should be to praise and exalt our God. One of my mentors of 40 years, I have two mentors. I've had them both for 40 years. One's 92, one's 82. And one of my mentors, she has lost two husbands. And she would often tell me, Susan, it's amazing what praising will do. She's from Atlanta, but she lives in Oklahoma. It's amazing what praising will do. And you know, she's exactly right. And after my husband passed, she realized I was struggling one day, and she said, Susan, you've got to stop thinking about what you've lost, and you need to start thinking about what you have. And so since that time, she lovingly admonished me over 3 years ago. Every day in my prayer journal, I write at least four things I'm thankful for, some days more, just to keep my mind focused on exactly how this song ends. Praise him, exalt him. It is amazing what praising will do. It changes your attitude from being negative and critical and murmuring to one of giving thanks and praise to God. So ladies, next time you're lonely and discouraged, here's our outline if you didn't get it all. Don't allow bitterness to rule your heart. Pray for those who hate you. Identify with Christ in his sufferings. Remember, Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy you and will often use discouragement and loneliness to do so. Call upon the Lord in your times of discouragement and loneliness. Our goal each day should be to praise and give thanks to the Lord no matter what. Understand the Lord is enough. Remember God's mercy. Ask God to bring others to help you. God is on your side. Endless is the strength of our Lord. Make the most of each day that God has given you. Eternity is before you. Nothing can happen in your life apart from God's providence, and trust God. Now, by way of closing, I want you to think about the difficulties you face in ministry. Maybe even the worst time in ministry thus far. You got it in your brain, in your mind? As we consider Psalm 118, we saw some certain things, and I want to ask you some questions. Keep that day in mind. The worst day of your life in ministry. But as we considered Psalm 118, we saw the Lord's praise. Remember, his mercy endures forever. In your trial, whatever that was, did you focus on the Lord's mercy, which endures forever, or did you focus on the misery you were in? Next was the petition. I called to the Lord, and he heard me. Did you call out to the Lord in that particular distress, or did you call out to someone else? Did you post your distress on Facebook before you talked face to face with the Lord? Next was the principle, it's better to trust in God than put trust in man. Did you trust in man or in God during the most difficult trial of being a pastor's wife? Next was the perseverance, verses 10 to 17. Everyone's against me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Did you persevere through your trial, knowing if God was for you, who could stand against you? Next was the pain. He's chasing me. He's chasing me very much. What was the pain you endured during your most difficult time of loneliness and discouragement? How did you respond to it? Next, the powerful resurrection. I will not die, but I will live. In your darkest trial, did you focus on the glory of heaven to come? And then next, the purpose. What was the purpose? The chief corner was to be sacrificed for our sins. Ladies, what is the purpose of your loneliness and your discouragement? What is God doing in your life through these times? Have you stopped to consider what things the Lord is teaching you? And then the praise, I will rejoice. Did you rejoice in your trial or murmur in your trial? And then the petitions, save me, send prosperity. Did you call out for the Lord's help and then praise again? Blessed are those who come in the name of the Lord. Did you bless the Lord during your trial? How did you bless the Lord? And then the petition, bind the sacrifice. Did you allow the suffering process to take place in your trial, or did you try and run away from it? And then next, the praise. I will praise you because your mercy endures forever. Do you focus on the mercy of the Lord in your times of despair, or do you focus on the misery that you are in? Amy Carmichael, who I imagine experienced much loneliness, much discouragement in ministry. She was a missionary for 53 years in India without a furlough. Rough life. If you've ever read her book, A Chance to Die, if you haven't, you should. It's a good one. But she once said this, if I ask to be delivered from trial rather than for deliverance out of it, to the praise of his glory, if I forget that the way of the cross leads to the cross and not to a bank of flowers, if I regulate my life on these lines, or even unconsciously my thinking, so that I'm surprised when the way is rough, and I think it's strange, though the word is, don't think it strange, count it all joy, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I do ask earnestly for these precious ladies that have come this morning for this time together to fellowship with other pastors' wives, and Lord, we know that it can be very lonely. It can be very discouraging. And it seems to get deeper with the apostasy of our age in our nation and even the churches today, Lord. And so I do pray for these ladies. Oh God, would you please encourage their hearts? Would you please make them strong in spirit by your spirit? Father, I pray that you would provide for them means whereby they can get help and hope from perhaps another pastor's wife or someone outside of their church that is a godly woman that can help them. And Lord, I just pray that they would be good helpers to their husbands in this time, in this day and age in which we live. And so, Father, bless our fellowship and still the time that we have to come with another teaching and the question and answer time. And may we encourage one another, Father. We need to be encouraged as we face some really challenging times in the age in which we live. Thank you again for bringing us together. Thank you for Tiffany's heart to put this on for these ladies. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.